Chapter 1. Nehemiah, the slave of Artaxerxes. Nehemiah was a Jewish slave born in Babylon. He was one of King Artaxerxes' court servants and had the official title of cupbearer to the king. He lived in the later years of the Israeli captivity. His parents were taken captive and carried away as slaves to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar when he defeated and destroyed Jerusalem. Nehemiah had never known freedom from slavery. He was born a slave and lived a slave with no rights of his own. He did not even have the rights of life, nor any of our so-called human rights. His life could be snuffed out at the whim of the king. He could prosper and have any material benefits only to the extent that he pleased the king. But woe to him if he encountered the king's displeasure. It is one of the miracles of sovereign grace of Almighty God that Nehemiah became such a man of God and of prayer and of faith. Born as a slave, he lived in humiliating and painful circumstances. He lived without any spiritual helps or mentors to guide and help his faith. His was certainly not a life conducive to obtaining any special place of spiritual attainment. Anyone that lives in slavery is usually bitter, resentful, and by no means likely to become godly, respected, and a ruler of their nation. The extraordinary prayer recorded in the book of Nehemiah reveals the true measure of the man. It shows an amazing depth of insight and understanding, and an inner integrity seldom found. It also reveals a selflessness in caring for the problems of others, as well as a faith and knowledge of God that marked this as one of God's choice servants. His prayer is definitely one of the most powerful and exemplary prayers found in Scripture. The Holy Spirit considered that this prayer was worthy of recording in the Holy Book as a worthy lesson for all posterity. It is worth consideration and attention and study for any true disciple of Christ who desires to enter into the inner sanctum of prayer. It shows a knowledge of his Maker and of his ways that obviously come only from a personal relationship that he had already established with God. His prayer was not only exemplary to man, but was received favorably by God and therefore obtained a marvelous answer. Although it is quite short in length, you can read it in a minute. Nevertheless, it took Nehemiah 4 months to pray it through. For this prayer is not stated precise words that he spoke to God, but rather it is the revelation, the pure distilled essence of his spiritual struggle in the land of his sorrow and slavery. It is a testimony of his coming to grips with his concept of a merciful God and the brutal contrariety of his bitter enslavement. He was born a son of Abraham, son of Levi and Moses, yet he lived in the shameful state of a captive slave. Why was he born and raised a slave in Babylon instead of living in Jerusalem, a free man? His prayer is a history of his search for realities. He badly needed to replace religious platitudes that were palpably unreal. He searched for the why of his miserable circumstances, as well as for the reason that both Israel and Jerusalem were also in such grievous humiliation. Would all that had begun in Jerusalem be destroyed again, he questioned? Was not the time Jeremiah prophesied fulfilled in their captivity? Were they not the chosen people of the mighty Jehovah, the Creator God, the God of all gods, after all? Why then were they yet in constant danger of total destruction? The inspiration that precipitated this prayer came from information Nehemiah received from a caravan of travelers, including his brother, that had come from Jerusalem. Travel in those days was slow and arduous, and therefore news was scarce, much welcome, and always late. Nehemiah asked the caravanners concerning the poor peasant Jews that escaped the ravages of the war with Nebuchadnezzar, that horrible, disastrous war with the king of Babylon, which they had disastrously lost. The Jews that lived in Jerusalem were the poor and the outcasts, left behind at the time of the carrying away into captivity. They were considered as too worthless to even be carted away as captives and had managed to escape with their lives. Sacrifices restored. Ezra, the scribe, a fellow slave with Nehemiah, had gained much favor with the king and had been sent back to Jerusalem with the purpose of rebuilding the temple. The king sent him with specific purposes of restoring and offering sacrifices there in favor of King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes and the kings before him had been deeply impressed with Jehovah, the God of Israel, by the miracles and life of Daniel. Therefore, they wanted the temple restored to gain favor with Daniel's God, even Jehovah. Ezra had barely begun rebuilding the temple at the time Nehemiah prayed this prayer, because the rebuilding was difficult and the laborers few, and they were greatly discouraged by the hardness of life. They were definitely not very inspired to labor in the rebuilding. So far, however, Ezra had built an altar and had actually restored the offerings of sacrifices to Jehovah. Precipitating news. The shocking news that Nehemiah heard that cruel day was, and I quote Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, "And they said unto me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Those are the words that so deeply affected and distressed Nehemiah. This message was a kindling fire that set aflame the gathered, cluttered elements of his unresolved mental state. This message forced into being the inspiring prayer that finally reached through to God. This message of sorrow and dire need triggered his inner being to respond to the tremendous need he realized existed in Jerusalem. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and sorrowed for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, he wrote. Since the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 years had gone by. 70 years of ruined altars, ravaged temple, and worshipless sanctuary. Now, Ezra had gone to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, and at last sacrifices were being offered up to God on a partially rebuilt altar. However, something was radically, dangerously wrong in Jerusalem. So dangerous that if it were not rectified, all the work of Ezra would be destroyed, and the budding hope of total restoration would be snuffed out like a candle in the wind. What did Nehemiah find in that message that was so disastrously wrong? It was that the walls were thrown down and the gates were destroyed by fire. That really meant that all the work of restoring the temple, the worship, and the offering of the sacrifice on the altar would be in vain, because Nehemiah realized that without the walls and gates, Jerusalem was defenseless and therefore exceedingly vulnerable to all their enemies round about them. And of those, there were very, very many. At long last, after 70 years of captivity, God's mercy had begun to return to the Hebrew slaves. The Spirit of God had so worked on the king's heart that he had allowed some of the captives to return to Jerusalem and restore the worship of their own Jehovah. At last, the sacrifices of blood were offered unto God for the pardon of their sins. Once again, the fires were burning on the altar. Once more, pardon through the blood of the slain lambs and bullocks was restored for all those who believed. But how long? How long would that last? Because they were so dangerously situated amongst many enemies and without proper defenses. Perilous times. Any marauding band could easily march through the broken-down rubble and destroy them. The broken-down walls and burned-out gates gave them no protection at all. Nehemiah realized that God had begun restoring them to the land again, but without the protection of those great walls and gates, they could lose all they had gained in but a moment. It was that realization that broke his heart. He feared as he had never feared before. The hope and anticipation of full restoration that had been so sweet and encouraging was suddenly swept away by the terrible wind of the news of reality. To himself he said, "There has to be more than just a return to worship and rebuilding our temple. Although that is glorious, and I am so grateful to God for that, yet that very rebuilding makes me shudder with fear. All too soon our Jehovah-hating neighbors will hear that the sacrifices to our God are restored. That will bring great threat to their idolatrous practices. Furthermore, the great treasure of such building materials is well worth robbing. The Syrians and the Edomites will soon be mustering an army and make war on us. We've got to rebuild our walls and gates around us as quickly as possible in order to restore what God has already restored to us and to keep it safe." Many revival moves so often last but a few days or weeks, and then some subtle, determined enemy moves through the unprotected walls and gates and destroys the revival work in the church. The move of the Spirit, especially at first, is very vulnerable. Without building strong walls and gates to protect it, the enemy can easily wipe it out. A certain family I know had a precious encounter and renewal with God shortly after they left and moved to another city to live rather than fight through the difficult circumstances at home. What they had received from God lasted but a few short weeks after they moved. Later, they said to me, "We lost it. Without the help and support of those we left, we could not stand the pressures and attacks of the enemy, so we returned to our old religion and empty forms." The precious grace from God in a revival move is always vulnerable unless the walls and gates are built around it. The devil ever seeks to destroy any restoration of sacrifices and worship he finds. He will look for some way to steal away the blessing and annul the renewed faith that God gave. Nehemiah realized with deep sadness that there must not only be fire on the altar, but also walls around the city. The precious things of God must be well surrounded with defenses. And there he was in Babylon, so far away, so powerless to interview or help. And, after all, he was only a slave.